The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 8. We're in the analysis of verses 6 through 12. Pick up around page 8 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you will sit here, you'll try to assimilate this information through the sin nature and rulership and control over your real you, and you will end up distorting it, failing to appreciate and gap it to its fullest, as it's so designed to be, under the gap system in that respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the positive volition in this geographical region. We ask you to continue to stimulate this volition, and God the Holy Spirit will once again lighten us to truth and matters at hand in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. By the time we get to verse 6, we are some 224 days, about 7 months, 14 days into the flood, or some 2.5 months after the ark is actually grounded on the mountains of Ararat. Obviously, with this kind of time behind them, and the fact that Noah is very much aware of the flood waters abating, having landed on firm ground, and obviously able to see the mountaintops appearing off in the distance in this regard, you can imagine the antsy anticipation that one might be stirred up to exude in regards to a situation like this, being cooped up in this vessel for this length and period of time. But yet Noah does not impetuously jump the gun and go out and try to force things to happen. Rather, he will wait upon God, as we'll see, to provide his directive will clearly in the matter. In this vein, obviously, being on the ark, while it is a vessel of deliverance for them, not obviously to be diminished in its importance, it also simultaneously is a test, and now especially a test of patience. They've obviously had the faith rest up to this point in time. Now a great test of patience and discernment in regards to the proper application at the given point in time they find themselves is the prescription called upon in application by Noah in this respect. Rereading here the verses 6 through 12. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the surface or face of the land. Verse 9, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him and to the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth. Love how the New American Standard, same word, one verse apart, surface in one word, face in the other. What consistency. Sorry, that's just a student expressing his thoughts in this respect. Then he put out his hand and he took her and brought her into the ark to himself. Verse 10, So he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward evening, verse 11, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Verse 12, then he waited yet another day, another 7 days, and sent out the dove. But she did not return to him again. So 40 days here, after seeing the lower mountaintops coming into view, per verse 5, we see that he opened the window that he had made for the ark. Just pick up point 8, page 8 of our notes. The noun window, kolon, is a normal Hebrew term looking to the dual purpose of the exhaust vent, air vent, which was our noun tisahar, which means simply high noon, straight above, that he manufactured for the top of the ark, per chapter 6, 16a. 9, while he could view the upper regions around him, his view further below was obviously limited. So he had somewhat of a panoramic view, but the depth of that view was restricted based on however the ark was situated and the amount of opening that he had to peer out of. So he could view the upper regions around him. Point 9, his view further below was obviously limited. 10, now in order to ascertain the ground conditions further, he knows that they've landed on dry land. He knows that the waters are abating, but he doesn't know the full aspect of the abatement. So he must investigate, reconnoiter the situation based on what is available to him. So to ascertain this, the ground conditions further, point 10, he here utilizes two types of birds, a raven and a dove, orb in the Hebrew, or yonah for dove. So 11, God here reveals the unknown to Noah via birds. To note that he uses creation for mankind to intellectually utilize on their own part to figure things out, etc. Here, with respect to the ground conditions, as it might pertain to the water levels. So what he doesn't know, he is going to get some insight using these creatures that God spared as part of the passenger list for the ark. So 12, Noah does what sailors have done for centuries before modern technology, that's using birds to find dry land. So 13, God told him explicitly, directly, through direct divine revelation, God told Noah about the corruption on the earth, the plan to destroy all living things, the need to build an ark, and then who to take on board and the wind to embark. 14, after that, all direct communication did halt once Noah is locked inside the ark, until we see the announcement in 8:15, where he is given the commandment by Yahweh, by God, to disembark. 15, so now Noah must use discernment, his own intellectual capabilities and reasoning, and patiently explore for any open doors as to when it was safe to disembark, to test the grounds, to test the situation before him, in a situation where he does not clearly know exactly the situation itself, whether it's safe. He has responsibility for his family as well as all the creatures that God's put under his authority to be able to, once they leave this ark, to survive and create a new habitat with respect to their own well-being. So he must now apply some common sense, some intellectual knowledge that he obviously has picked up on to figure out for himself what the situation is and where they may stand. So 16, as it is now in this situation, God will again directly give him the green light. And this teaches that God has perfect timing for deliverance from our tests and providing us with our blessings. So we have these verses that Noah is sending out two birds to check the ground and the condition of the water level in that respect. Yet, we see at the end of all this that God gives him direct divine revelation of now it's okay to leave the ark. So what is this? Is this an exercise of futility? What is truly being brought out here in regards to the situation? And that is the emphasis in regards to how one deals with their tests in life and the obviously look for blessings that are associated in regards to lives as it pertains to God's will in their life. And obviously, not all times does God give people direct twixes. Obviously for us, the closest direct twix we're going to get is through the truth of Bible doctrine as we understand it and learn it in regards to Bible class. God's not Jesus in coming down off his throne and meeting people face to face, being 900 foot tall and telling them what to do, or any other new prophetic divine revelation as others may claim and things of this nature. We have simply doctrine to lean upon, to grasp hold of and utilize in regards to figuring out what God wants us to do in times of which we may be uncertain with respect to his will. So this is truly the essence and impetus of these verses as they are included in the passage, along with obviously giving us some insight as to the reality of the situation as it pertains to the floodwaters abating and them waiting out the time on their ark in this respect. And that is that in our life, in our Christian life, we're expected to be discerning. We're expected to wait upon God, to be patient, to exercise forbearance, etc., faith rest, all the other things that would be applicable, looking to the divine viewpoint as our guiding directions for validation of what and when to do things. So 17, to discern that timing demands for Noah and for any others, demands that the believer utilize their present resources to ascertain available avenues for application or opportunity, as it may be, and then let God's directive will determine the validity of pursuit or restraint. We might say, looking for open and closed doors, to test the waters, so to speak, something that we may legitimately desire or simply looking for in regards to God's will for us in our life. Not everything is black and white. But what is black and white is to be our guideline, our standards to establish boundaries and with respect to looking for open and closed doors, respect to testing and blessing alike. To look upon, look and wait for God to make it clear and ensuring that we indeed are fulfilling his plan for our life. We are performing his will. How often do you hear believers state God's will for their life? Well, one thing I can assure you, if it's in any contradiction to any of the royal imperatives, it's not God's will for their life. If it's obviously STA energy of the flesh pursuits or STA activity otherwise, it's not God's will for their life. See. but that is where believers love to dismiss truly the technical aspects of doctrine as to be applied in our life in an exacting manner, and portray some type of mysticism that they know somehow, in some mystic way, that this is really what God wants them to do. Obviously, we don't undermine God's interceding in regards to circumstances and situations. We're not dealing with that. We understand that. But we are dealing with certain determinations that people will make in their life and choices in their life, and then claim it as God's will. Well, it may be, but have you ever considered it could be His permissive will? Yeah. Well, another aspect of believers obviously don't understand in regards to God with respect to wills. To fall under His permissive will means that you're failing in regards to the directive will. Every time we get in our SCA, we're under God's permissive will. You get back under, in fellowship, you're back under God's directive will, and you're applying His directive will, see. So, to be discerning in life, and trust me, living in Satan's world, you really do have to be as sly as a fox. And that wisdom is only going to come through Bible doctrine and your own spiritual integrity and looking to doctrine and waiting upon God in prayer and all the other things that are associated with that and discernment with respect to how to handle with circumstances and situations as they may arise. See? And to wait for God's perfect timing. God has perfect timing with respect to how He does intercede. In terms of deliverances, in terms of blessings, in terms of times of testing, all these things. See. And His will is perfect. 17, discern that time and demands that the believer utilize our present resources to ascertain available avenues for application. Then let God's directed will determine the validity of the pursuit of restraint. 18, God will then intercede, opening the doors in perfect timing. Looking for God's will in a matter, a single person looking for the right opposite number. Well, you got to use your frame of reference in regards to doctrine. Are you violating a doctrine of separation and being unequally yoked in your pursuits? You're on the wrong path. You can listen to anybody else you want to in regards to these matters. But I advise you to listen to God the Holy Spirit as He communicates to you through your pastor teacher. That's the truth of the matter, see. And sometimes the testings do not are not remedied overnight. God may test us in certain areas of our life for very long periods. We got all kinds of examples of that in the Scripture. Abraham and Sarah are waiting on Isaac. 100 years down the line. Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, that's just for children. Obviously, back then, parents looked at children as great blessings. A little bit different. It is in our society today often, sometimes. Yeah, not always. To be patient. To wait upon God. Even though, obviously, Noah has the capability of opening that door now, just as he will when we get down to verse 15, or later on, not even all the way to 15, but later on when it is available, he doesn't need God's supernatural power to open that door. But yet Noah still waits. He still waits upon God, and it truly shows his subordinate attitude with respect to God's divine will for his life. That he's not going to trespass in rebellion in regards to his will in even things that are otherwise legitimate. That's just a whole different ball of wax on how the adjusted believer is to look at life than it is generally that you find out there in the cosmos and their approach. Get it now. The knee-jerk reaction, you know, energy of the flesh, make things happen, all these other things. Well, yeah, there's a place for application. That's what Noah's doing. He's applying. But it's not energy of the flesh trying to force everything to occur according to his own timing. See? And, yeah, sometimes it can get sticky in our thoughts. You know, the STA is all stirred up in regards to things, as the trends may be. But yet, the adjusted believer will ultimately overrule that and wait upon God. If you don't, well, you might expect that test to reoccur a few times in your life. So God interceding, opening the doors in perfect timing is the event of one's life, as it is in Noah, that will be a reward in and of itself for the patience that preceded waiting upon God to provide or make clear His will for one's life otherwise. What can't be missed in these verses is Noah's diligence of seeking the right application, waiting upon God for ultimate direction. 20, Noah sends out, now as he applies here in his own situation here. 20, Noah now sends out the raven one time in the scenario in verse 7. And then he sends out the dove, Yonah, three times. 8, 10, and 12. And while it may on the surface look like it's over a period of 21 days, it's actually only a period of 14 days that all this occurs. Because he sends out the dove the same day as the raven. And then it comes back and he waits 7 days. Then he sends it out again. And waits another 7 days, and then it doesn't come back that day. So, one of those chronological things that you kind of have to pay a little closer attention to stay on top of it. So, 21, not until that, and he sends the dove out three times, but it's in a period of 14 days. So, 21, not until after the third sending of the dove is it clear that the earth is dry in regards to even the lower parts of the elevations of the planet, as we will see. 22, even then, Noah refrains disembarking until God's will is made certain. Now the verb sent out, shalak in the Hebrew, is used in the intensive PL form in all four occurrences regarding the raven and dove. 24, Noah's anticipation and hope is captured with each dispatch. Obviously, to be highly anticipatory regards to something. You know it's going to happen eventually. Eventually that water is going to dry up. And to be to have high anticipation and hopes in that regard. There's nothing wrong in regards to having those types of feelings and thoughts with respect to things. But you must keep your emotions in control in regards to following through and seeing how doors otherwise open and close as you are anticipating the final deliverance here for Noah in regards to this test. So the PL form captures this anticipation. Each time he sends out that dove, not to use the term for luck, but his fingers are crossed. Maybe this time. Maybe we'll see some really real dry land. As it is, it's going to still be quite a while. So 25, now this, the PL intensive use of sent out, this is in contrast to the cow stem, the same verb, to put out his hand, receiving the dove back in verse 9. Where she found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him in the ark. later in the verse, and he put out his hand and took her. But that's just simply the cow stem. Okay. Really, there's nothing emotionally attached to the receiving. You don't see any hard dejection or anything of that nature, any maladjustment. It's just, okay, that's the way it is. Often accepting things for what they are can be a test in and of itself. So you have these contrasting verbs in form to capture the high hopes, if you will, on one end, and the matter of fact, well, okay, the doors are still closed on the other end. See. So 26, now the two birds. Why these two particular birds? 26, the raven now is a carrion eater, while the dove is a valley bird. The raven, one of the classes of birds that likes to eat meat, even dead meat, like a vulture. Eagles, obviously they will go after live prey just as well. But carrion is the roadkill birds, ones you see on the side of the road, crows, ravens, etc., trying to get the fat off the carcass before the cars all wear it down into asphalt. So that's the kind of bird that the raven is. On the other end, the dove is known to like lower places, to live in valleys, etc., rather than in higher elevations, even though it doesn't mean you may not catch them in higher elevations, but overall. So 27, now the raven, as we see here in the verses, flies around in the higher plateaus and mountainous regions until it finds sufficient ground, dry ground to settle and secure habitat for itself. Verse 7, the raven, it flew here and there. It went forth, going forth and returning, literally, until the water was dried up in the earth. It wasn't that it flew for several days or several hours. It was flying, looking for a dry spot, if you will, till it found sufficient dry land in the elevations in order that it could, in and of itself, survive as habitat. Uh, 28, the raven does not return, as there would be plenty of carcasses from the flood for survival and the need for further forage unnecessary. So the raven kind of validates what his eyes are seeing in regards to the water abating in the higher elevations down from the mountaintops of what he suspects. And he can imagine the potential food source that would be available for carrion type of birds, meat eaters, that don't care whether they're prey dead or not, to survive after a world flood. So he sends out the raven. This becomes the situation with the raven. 29, the raven's success becomes obvious to Noah. And so the dove was then released to determine just how far the water had abated in the lower lying regions. All right, we know the water's further down the mountain slopes. Just how far down is it? And here comes the dove, or send out the dove. So 30, in the sending of the dove, her first reconnaissance falls short. So she returns to Noah in the ark. There was no place, obviously, for her to provide a habitat and find enough forage in order to survive in the genre of the bird family that she was. So she obviously comes back to Noah into the ark because the water was still fairly high or too high to provide a livelihood for the bird. 31, Noah secures her safely, revealing his continued patience and concern for the surviving of others, even here a female bird. And both the raven orb and Yonah dove are in the female gender. An interesting tidbit that we'll address at the end of the notes. So she returns to the ark. Noah doesn't just disregard the bird. He exercises proper authority and responsibility over God's creation and takes the bird back in to the ark as he sticks his hand, the picture is sticking his hand out the window and letting her see it as a place to settle or to land to. It shows to some degree her familiarity with humans after being on the ark for 7 months, probably to that degree. And he then obviously brings her back into the ark. So 32, Noah does not try to force the situation, but perseveres in patience. Now, some people, a bird would come back, put a hand out there on there, get out of here, go look again, you know. Just, no, this isn't Noah. This is Noah, he's just simply, matter of fact, here's what's going on. The bird comes back, oh, okay, it's not time. You know, it doesn't, he hadn't had to be, you know, made an idiot twice to recognize the facts before him. Some people are just stubborn otherwise in that way. So he doesn't try to force the situation, but he perseveres. Okay, I got to be a little bit more patient here. So 33, he waits another full week and sends her out for a second attempt. 34, on this occasion, she returns with a freshly picked olive leaf in her beak or her mouth. Verse 10 and 11, he waited yet another 7 days. Again, he sent out the dove from the ark, and the dove came to him toward evening. So the dove was out for a while, most of the day. And behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. 35, Noah obviously examined the leaf and knew that the water then had abated sufficiently in the lower lying areas to support vegetative growth. Another 7 days, the water level had dropped enough that vegetation was obviously surviving even in the lower regions, the plains, the valley regions of the planet. 36, this meant forage was possible for the animals on the ark. Again, some might have just jumped the gun and go, oh, well, fine. Well, birds can, forage is out there. That means that we can survive. We can go out there and live, but not Noah. Again, he has more discernment. And that comes point 37, but that she returned again toward evening also revealed that forage was not so plentiful that the dove was inclined to survive on her own. So she returns to where food is sure, point 38. So that gives you the impression that the dove is actually trying. But the dove still needs food. Obviously, food source in and of itself is not sufficient enough to survive with that kind of environment. So Noah recognizes this. Okay, vegetation is coming out. All right, the water's still dropping good, but it's still not where it needs to be in order for survival to exist. So 39, Noah waits yet another 7 days and then sends out the dove one final time. 14 days have now passed since the initial dispatch of the birds. 41, the vegetation had become sufficiently plentiful with the passing week now, with the additional 7 days, to provide enough food for the dove to maintain her freedom. She did not return to him again. This gives the reader a sense as to the speed of the ground drying out within the final days. The water got down to a certain level, and then it, in part, dropped fairly rapidly. The running off the ground, going back into the basins that would hold the water in a more permanent way, rivers, oceans, lakes, things of that nature. So, in 1 week, we see the food source from being almost plentiful enough to being enough for the bird to survive. 43, nothing further is said about water, with the dove's final trip indicating dry enough ground to provide not only food, but a habitat for the bird. Bird not only has to eat, but it has to, obviously, be able to make a nest and survive in that respect. Now, the next 3 points, you're going to have to pin in some corrections. We get the notes up on the computer. If you want to replace your pages with the corrected notes, you can. But I wait till after I'm done with the chapter before we post them at this point. 44, now 54 days, that's your 40 days, beginning here verse 6 at the end of 40 days, plus the 14 days, that's verse 8, plus 14 days, that mentioned 2 times 7, the 2 weeks of verses 10 and 12, have passed since October 1st, the 600th year of Noah's life, or of verse 5, 10:1-6, or, and this is a correction here, 9 months, 7 days since the beginning of the flood, back in 7, verse 11, in the second month, 17th day of the 600th year. The reason why I'm having to correct this is because I was trying to figure all this out in my head, and finally in my next set of verses, I got a calendar out and figured it out the way I should have to begin with. But I'm surprised I got as close as I did in some of these. So 9 months, 7 days from the beginning of the flood to when the dove is able to maintain its freedom and doesn't return. 45, that Noah was in his second month, 17th day, 600 year old at the beginning of the flood. This means that he spent his 601st birthday on the ark. Some, and then another correction here, 10 months, 13 days into the flood. So he spent his 601st birthday 10 months, 13 days into the flood. So when you're looking at these calculations, you're looking from when the flood began with his birthday rather than from when his 600th birthday was to begin with. And then our final correction is next point. The date for marking the dove not returning puts Noah at 10.24.600, 10th month, 24th day, 600 years old. So 47, now as an aside, to finish up these verses here. As an aside, it is gratifying to common sense to note that Noah sent out 2 female birds. And you may ask, well, why is that, Ken?
Well, let me answer for you.
48. He obviously understood the natural order for creation, that the male is designed to pursue and find their right counterpart female. I don't have to speak very loud for people to get people to look up and recognize how mixed up and upside down our society has become in regards to male-female relationships. And more, obviously, as a younger female, especially, and not saying that older females wouldn't be had the same pressure in certain situations, but to be the one that is initiated in regard to pursuing the right opposite number. Well, if you're on doctrine and you want to apply God's will in your life, stop it. That's not the way it's supposed to work. That's not the way God designed it to work. God designed it for the male to be the active pursuer of the right opposite number in that respect. Doesn't mean that one may not recognize her opposite number, but as far as going out and pursuing them, actively pursuing the opposite number of a female to a male, is not God's divine design. It's not the natural order of creation. Things that you see there are unnatural in creation are simply lessons to show you just how weird it really is when things like that go against the natural order. So he sent out two female birds, knowing that the males would have the responsibility and would go out and seek out their opposite numbers, their female counterparts. 49, this habit was essential in that the raven was an unclean bird, so there's only one pair of ravens in that ark. And the raven is an unclean bird, per Leviticus 11:4. And only one pair survived. So with the female out, obviously, it's still going to be several weeks before all the rest of the animals are released. And that male raven has to find that female counterpart. It will, don't worry about it, because there's ravens today. We know it did. See. And then as far as doves, finishing out the final point here, 49, the dove mates for life. Dove is one of the birds that they mate for life. That's what they're known for. They love birds. That's what they're often referred to as. They pick one mate, and that's what they stick with. And so the female does, a male counterpart, even though there are seven pairs of them, he still will look for his counterpart. Unless he's the one that gets his neck ring as the sacrifice is made at the altar after the fact. Yeah, throw that in the mix, but either way, the principle still stands. So that was kind of a cool little extra there in regards to the verses. All right, now in verses 13 and 14, we have some continued chronological markers. And I titled these two verses Chronological High Points for the Disembarking. Some dates that the narrator obviously is throwing out to us. And what this will do, it will bring us further into the full time that they spent on the ark and actually getting off the ark at the end of it. And we'll just say that for starting that Thursday. We'll let you out early again this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.